Probably what we're going to deal with tonight, I have had more resistance and more fighting from the enemy than I've experienced in a long time. And usually when something like that happens, it's going to be good. It's something that we need to know. I have been reading through Dr. Horn's book on Forbidden Gates, and he shares how the one major charismatic denomination that he's with, that he was with, that just a lot of things that were not of the kingdom of God were going on, that were heartless and different things. And over the years, I have heard stories like that from people that I know, that I trust, that are part of, they were their leading ministers. I've said at some of these big conferences, not out in the audience, but back behind the stage waiting for my time to go out and hearing what was going on. And it's really troubling. I think if people really knew where the body of Christ was right now as a whole, it'd be frightening. I think that the first thing, if the Apostle Paul was here today, that he'd begin preaching repentance to the top echelon among our ministers and then begin working down from there. But in the middle of the night, I woke up last night and the Spirit of God woke me up and distinctly spoke to my heart. He said, beware of the perils of spiritual See, I've been pronouncing it all day and I can't pronounce it tonight. The enemy's really trying hard with this. Entropy, which is a word used in thermodynamics. It's the second law of thermodynamics. And the first definition kind of deals with physics and stuff. It says a measure of the unavailable energy in a closed thermodynamic system that is usually considered to be the measure of the system's disorder, that is a property of the system state, and that varies directly from any reversible changes in heat in the system or inversely with the temperature of the system. Broadly, the degree of disorder or uncertainty in a system. But the next one I think is really speaking to where we're at right now. And it's the degeneration of the matter and energy in the universe to the ultimate state of inert uniformity, a process of degradation or running down, or a trend to disorder. Now, let me break that down real easily. Everything in the universe since the fall of man. How many know when God created it was perfect? Adam lived for at least almost 1,000 years after the fall. We really don't know if time was measured the same way before the fall, after the fall, but it took man 1,000 years to grow old and die. It took that long for the degradation and the slowing down and the disintegration to take hold. All matter decays. Everything that when you start out with energy, that energy usually begins to fade, doesn't it? And that's what this principle of thermodynamics deals with, that since the fall, everything, no matter how powerfully it starts, it begins to decay, it begins to degrade, it begins to slow down, it begins to move toward disorder or chaos. And anybody that knows the Bible should understand what that's talking about, because the Bible, when it talks about chaos, God is not the author of chaos. God is not the author of disorder. He is a being that when He creates something, it's perfect and it stays in order. It was sin and the nature of Lucifer as it began to touch this universe. The moment that you were born, did you know the moment you begin to born, you begin dying? That a clock started. The moment that God does something in your life, and I think this is where the enemy's trying to fight, because if we don't know the tactics of the enemy, if we don't know how he moves and how he works, then he's got us, doesn't he? The moment that God does something in your life, if you go with the flow of the universe, If you go with the flow of the spirit of this world, it will move toward disorder. It will move toward chaos. It will move to the place where it begins systematically trying to neutralize the energy that was released in you. Everything about our entire universe, except what Satan chooses to energize or what God chooses to energize, but then there must be a constant flow of that energy to maintain it. Now, we need to ask, how far did man's sin go? When Adam fell, how far did his sin go? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. And picking up with verse 21, I want to deal with what Jesus did after he resurrected. Remember when he resurrected and Martha was there and he said, "Don't touch me because I'm getting ready to ascend to my God and your God and my Father and your Father." Then after he came back, he said, "Go ahead and touch me." So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 21, "Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law," or to the Torah, "almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ was not entered into the holy place made by hands, which are a copy of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So after he ascended, not only did he place his blood on the mercy seat of heaven, which was the true one, the one we had on the earth was just a replica. It was a representation of the real. But just as the high priest would have to take the blood of the Lamb and he would have to cleanse all the earthly utensils of worship, Jesus had to go and he had to cleanse all the heavenly utensils of worship, because that is how far the sin of man went. So when we look at our universe, man's sin has touched the entire universe. Even though we can look into the heavens and we can see the glory of God, we can see entropy working in the entire universe. You have suns exploding, you have things slowing down, you have all these different things, all these different dynamics going on, and they're to teach us something about our lives, that even though God can begin doing a work, it does not guarantee that it is going to stay in perpetuity. We've got to stay plugged into God, or the very nature of the universe around us, which is influenced by the God of this world, is going to slowly and methodically begin to take us into disarray, to disempowerment, and into chaos. Have we known a lot of believers that one time were really excited about God that now hardly pray at all? That used to dig through the Word, now they hardly ever crack the book. Or we see denominations that were once on fire for God. I remember listening to, or not listening to, I wish I could have listened to, but reading the writings of John Wesley. His fear was not that the Methodist Church would fall apart and cease to exist. That was not his fear. His fear was that entropy would begin to take hold of the Methodist Church and it would be rendered powerless. And that's really basically what has happened to a lot of the major denominations over the centuries, that not realizing the more we get involved with the world and the more that we just go with the flow, the more that we don't understand and resist what's going on, Satan does two things. He either gets us to where we just don't care anymore and don't put any energy into it anymore, or he gives us a religious spirit. And so although it has the appearance of godliness, it's denying the power thereof. It's not connected into the power. And how many of us have the same tendency on something that God begins to speak to us, or something that we begin to do in our own lives that we're excited about, that we're fired up about, and it lasts for about 5 days? Man, I'm getting ready to diet. I'm getting ready. I'm going to move this thing because I'm tired of gravity having a hold of me. But how many know that you can flap your arms all you want to, but that if you don't have a supernatural force enabling you, gravity's got you. And you try to go against momentum, and sometimes it just feels like that you're going against the grain, that you're trying to flow in molasses on a cold winter day. That's the spirit of this world. That's what it wants to do. The moment that we try to move in God, if we don't understand that it's there, if you don't understand the enemy's there, how can you ever use your faith to come against it? How can you see the warning signs of slowing down, of losing your spiritual or kicking into religiosity instead of in the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, in the church, let's take a look at some things Jesus warned us about in the church in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Entropy, E-N-T-R-O-P-Y, entropy, I think is one of the biggest tactics of the enemy. I think it's part of what in the book of Daniel says that he was given power for a time to wear out the saints. If you're moving through molasses and you don't know that you're moving through molasses, you can get tired. You don't begin to fight it. You can't put your faith into motion. Now, I want you to see that this is actually an indictment against the church. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of what? Men, the worldly system. That if we lose the salt, if we lose what God has put on the inside of us, that God cannot affect the world through us the way He needs to, then He will discard us for someone that He can use. And I have seen over the years a lot of church movements that were at one time on fire for God that have become irrelevant in the kingdom of God. Entropy has set in and they don't know it. And they think that everything should be done by what God did with them 40, 50 years ago, and they have not had a new energy release on the inside of their hearts to combat this. They have just moved into some religious spirit or worrying about position, like we got into where Saul in the series that we just finished. He was so worried about position. David was covenant conscious. When you're covenant conscious, it allows you to stay plugged into the power of God that will neutralize this around us if we stay in faith. Any time that you feel things beginning to pull on you not to pray, pull on you to simplify and to take out steps that God has given you, any time that you feel that tug, well, I can put that off till later, that is entropy, pulling and tugging on you, trying to neutralize and to take you to a place of inertness. You know what inertness is? That's something without power that just sits there. And how many of us have seen believers and seen denominations in different groups that as far as the kingdom is concerned is just sitting there? Now, Dakin, this, he says, salt has lost his savor. Salt is a seasoning and a preserving chemical. But if left on bare earth or exposed to the sun, rain, or air, it loses its savor and becomes worthless. And what the most, you know, when... If you ever went to the doctor and he says, I need you to cut down on salt. And so you go up to Walmart and there's something called Mrs. Dash that tries to pretend to have all the flavor but with no salt. That's exactly what a lot of Christianity is doing today. It uses programs and maybe even doctrinal positions. You know, you can have all the right doctrinal positions and be powerless in the kingdom of God. You can be like a Pharisee that, I mean, he crossed every T, he dotted every I. There was no power of God in anything that he was doing. And usually when you run across those people, they don't want to know what God's doing in your life. They don't want to know not only where you are in the Word, but where the Word is in with you. They want to know what your creed is. Well, your head can be right and your heart can be wrong. You can be saying the right things. How many times in the Bible do we read God said that you were close to me with your lips, but your heart was far from me? I'm of this camp that I will show you my doctrinal statement by my actions. Because Hebraically, you live what you believe. If I believe that is the infallible Word of God, I live by that book. I don't argue with it. I don't say, well, you know, this is before Matthew. I don't like it. Well, you know what, Paul? You know, what could have Paul done, the Apostle Paul, if he'd have had Matthew through Revelation? He turned the world upside down, and the poor brother was limited from Genesis to Malachi. The brother was handicapped. Couldn't do much, could he? Can you see sometimes the ignorance of the way that we do things? Every major move of God is slowly fought against by the powers of darkness. Israel, how many times have we read that Israel would come to God, God would do something wonderful for them, and then entropy would set in? I'm amazed at the judges. They're walking with God. They get lazy in walking with God. The enemy captures them. God raises up a judge, delivers them. They're on fire for God. They begin to wander away from God. They get captured by the enemy. God raises up. It almost gets to the place where it's monotonous. The only thing that probably helps water down the monotony is that each judge does something different. You know, but as far as the people, it is the same song and dance. God touches them. Well, they take about 10 steps, real like, well, like they're going to walk with God. Then they just kind of go. They don't understand the nature of what's against them. They don't understand the enemy and the tactics that he uses. I heard a statement Charles Stanley said, and this kind of really shows the spirit of this. He says, we worship our work, we work at play, and we play at worship. That's what the Spirit does. It causes us to worship our work, we work at play, or you put energy into play, and we play around with worship. When worship is one of the very things that helps keeping us connected to the life flow. The life flow comes from God. The more that I'm connected to this world, the more of the strength, the more of the molasses that you get, the more of the slowing down you get, the more we stay connected to God, the more we pray, the more we worship, the more we get into that book and letting us see it through the eyes of Jesus. The more we can move in the power of the Spirit of God, and that is the only thing that is going to keep us from fighting the river of what's in this earth. Now, how many of us can all relate to experiencing this, can't we? Another thing that Paul found in the early church. Now, I know this was in Galatians 3:3, I know this was because of the Shammai Pharisees and what they were doing with circumcision, because they were actually telling Gentiles that faith in Jesus wasn't enough, that they had to be circumcised. But I want you to just listen to the spirit here of what he's saying. He's saying, are you so foolish? having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? How many movements that were of God, that it wasn't long, that it was all about the flesh? Guys, in the Baptist church, I was raised Baptist. How many know at one time, Baptists were known for preaching hell fire down on people to where they knew that judgment was coming and that they had to really get right with Jesus and live a godly life. And now it has entropy within the Baptist church is all about power struggles and governmental struggles and who's basically running things at the local church. As a young Baptist boy, I've been preaching since I was 13, entropy has taken the deacons from place of being servants in the church that could alleviate some of the tasks of the pastor so that he could spend more time in the Word and in prayer. Isn't that what we read in the book of Acts? That they have now become the board that basically are there to keep the pastor in line. Can you see how when God does something, there's life into it, there's purpose into it? When this entropy begins to enter in, it gives a different form, a different structure, and it absolutely takes the life out of so many things. I have seen pastors fired by the deacon board when you never find that anywhere in the Word of God. The pastor is should be the one assigning the tasks to the deacon board, not the deacon board telling the pastor what to do. You say, well, what about the charismatic church, brother? What started out in the power of the Spirit is now primarily moving through the power of witchcraft. I've got a friend in ministry. She's a very strong prophetess that has been involved in the charismatic movement probably since the 70s. Been on the boards of some of the biggest ministries in America. And this last year she told me, she said, back in the 70s, she said, I was in D.C. at a charismatic conference. She said the power of God was so strong. You know, it's like one of those meetings like you came and holy stand because God's presence is so strong. Man, if you'd have come in there with sin, you wouldn't have lasted 3 minutes without ending up at the altar. That kind of power. And she said the Holy Spirit rose up on the inside of her and said, you're going to live to see the day that the charismatic church will function in occultic power to the same level that they're flowing in my spirit now. And she, you know, when the Holy Spirit told her, she said, what am I going to do, live to be 200? You know, I don't see how, and there's no way in the world that just in a few years. She called me this past fall and she said, Michael, I've lived to see it. That everything, that there was not one thing being done that was really done by the Spirit of God. In fact, she brought up the Bible on several issues and said, this is what the Word of God says, whether you like it or not. Now, that's this good preaching to me. Mm-hmm. And she had the youth pastor stand up and take all the youth out of the sanctuary because he was violating what the Word of God said. And nobody corrected him. Why is it when we turn on Christian TV, guys, that we have ministers promising that if you send them a check on Passover, that God's going to send five angels to your house? Nobody in the Bible got more than one but Jesus. And it was after he fought the devil in the wilderness and fasted for 40 days, and then the devil shows up, and he fights the devil. And the Bible says angels were sent to minister to his flesh because he had just went 40 days without food and had fought the devil and had won. When I read the Bible, it only took, how many angels did it take to give Daniel a message? One. When Judah was surrounded by the Assyrians, it took one angel, and that one angel killed tens of thousands. It only took one angel to come and to share something or do something. So why is it that you think if you write out a check, you're going to get five? And if that wasn't enough, I flipped over to another station. There was another one outdoing him. Said, well, if you give to this ministry, he'll send you seven. And this is major Christian. This is not, you know, you never heard of this guy. This is the major shakers and the movers doing these things or getting, you know, prophetic words. Let's go to Psalms 125. I want 1,000 people to give $125. How about just everybody, you better obey what God says to give. You give where He says to give. If the Holy Spirit's telling you to give, you better get on the phone and give now, because we got something to do in the kingdom instead of all this mess. Entropy has set in on so much of the church that I can't even hardly stand to watch very much Christian television anymore. There's only two or three of them I watch. There's a lot of them. As soon as I see they're on, I turn it off. I can't stand it. And I can actually be in the other side of the house and Mary is flipping through and one of those guys will come on and I can feel it on the other side of the house. You say, well, what does that have to do? Well, the Bible says judgment has to first begin in the house of God. Did you know that there's getting ready to be technologies that come out this next year that may make Christian television obsolete? Because it's really a power struggle. There's two or three networks that are kingmakers, that if they like you and you can write checks, you got a show. And some of them, just because you got in with them, you got in. Now there's good things and bad things about any type of ministry. But one thing I couldn't figure out is if that ministry is spending $10,000 a week to be on there, why does the network need to take up an offering to help pay for airtime? The network. There's double dipping going on, and just some things that just are interesting to me. But what's getting ready to happen by the end of next year is traditional television may be dead. That anybody, even with a budget like we have here, can set up and post programs, full programs on the internet, and it'll be like a play on demand. Let me see what's on Biblical Life. Oh, they have 15 different lessons. Oh, here's the entire Prayer Dynamics course. I think I'll watch session one. And it streams from the internet onto your television set and you watch it. They said by the end of next year, there could be 1 million channels on the internet. So see, even though entropy has set in, God is saying, I've about had enough, and I've got to get a job to do. I've either got to call the lost, or I've got to empower my people, and I'm going to do it where some people that are the John the Baptist on the backside of the desert, all they need is a $500 camera and a Wi-Fi connection. And if they're preaching truth, God's going to make a way. We have got to understand that manipulation. And how many know that all rebellion, all manipulation, all that's just, this is another form of witchcraft? God's people have got to be able to hear from God. Do I believe in giving? Absolutely. I give all the time. But I do it not because I've been promised five angels. I do it because the Holy Spirit said, give here. And I tell you, do you know what would be better than five angels? How about a visitation from the Lord? The Lord just comes and begins to talk to you. Sharing with you. I mean, he'll wake you up in the middle of the night and say, you know what, Mike? Beware of the perils of entropy. Beware of them. Don't just go with the flow unless you're going with the flow of the Holy Spirit, which is always the opposite of the flow of this world. Now, I want you to look at a real interesting comment here that Jesus made. Now, this is to God's people. This is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. This is Luke's version or rendition of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to pick up here with verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a bucket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. And when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Verse 35, therefore take heed that the light that is in you is not what? Darkness. See, what you cast your eye on is the direction you're moving. Let's just get into basic Hebraic understanding. You look at where you're going. If you don't look at where you're going, you're always going to fall. Okay? And so usually where you cast your eye is where you put the force of motion. And if I put the force of motion, if I'm looking at truly the things of God and desiring the things of God, I will set in motion toward the things of God. But if I begin to be courted away by money or by power or by whatever vice the enemy wants to use, that subtly that entropy begins to take hold of my life. The gravity of the world begins to take hold of my life, and I begin to cast my direction there. Then even though I say I'm walking with God and God's right here, now darkness is way over there, but I've already begun to change my direction. And I'm slowly beginning to walk into darkness and don't realize it. And then what you usually put your gaze on is also what you broadcast. So eventually, a lot of these people that started out right, entropy took over and they ended up wrong. Right now we got false prophets in the body of Christ. We have false apostles in the body of Christ. We have false pastors in the body of Christ. And the scary part, guys, is every one of them, just like in the New Testament, every one of them started out as true. They started out as the real deal. And entropy took over and slowly began to get them off going the wrong direction. In our lives, guys, how many times has the Holy Spirit touched our hearts about something only to find that within a few days we're sliding back into old habits? How many believers were on fire for God, and it wasn't long? They don't pray anymore. They don't do anything. There's no real expression. Now, how do I safeguard myself? How do I safeguard myself so that entropy doesn't begin to kick in and to take hold of me? Because I want to be not part of this law, but a spiritual law that is greater. How many know that gravity is a law? It is a physical law. And if you don't think gravity works, jump off this building and you'll find out just how quick gravity works. And the only way to overcome gravity is by using the law of lift. The only way to overcome this law of drag and this law of slowly going into darkness is to begin walking by the laws of the kingdom of God. I've got to understand that this stuff is here and that I am called to fight it. I have got to know that this force is ever working in our world, and you got to set yourself to stand against it. You don't turn gravity off and on. You don't turn aging off and on. Aging is a physical expression of this thermodynamic law, that we age and we get older. I can't turn back the clock. Boy, you know, people try that. They try creams. They try facelifts. There's women right now in Hollywood that don't even almost look human anymore because they've had so many facelifts, there's no face left to lift. And they can't even close their eyes anymore because their eyes have been pulled up so much. You can't, but on the inside, how many know that you may try to look like a 50-year-old when you're 70, but on the inside, you're still a 70 at the cellular level. You are still 70. You can't turn it off. But I have found believers that have walked in a place with God that they maintained their strength until God was through with them into their 80s. The Bible says when Moses was 120, his eye was not dim and his strength was not abated. Now, to put that in the natural, guys, at 120, he didn't need Viagra is what that was talking about. And he had perfect 20/20 eyesight. Because as long as he was walking with God and he stayed in God's presence, the law of the kingdom, the law of the spirit of life, can overcome this as long as I say plugged into God. The minute I plug into a religious system or a religious spirit, I plug back into the other. And I don't know about you, but I want some life in my ears. I've got to stand. I said, God, now how can we keep from going off into this? And he said, number one, you need to know that it's there. Number two, part of your armor is to keep you on the right track. Your shoes. Paul was looking at a Roman soldier when he laid out the armor. And he said that we had the shoes of the gospel of peace. Those had nails on the bottom of them. So that when God does something in your life, you got to choose to take a stand for it. So you see, I think that's a lot of times where we mess up. We think if God's going to do it, then God's going to do it, and then God's required to maintain it. God does it, but then He requires us to work to maintain it. I've got to stand and dig my shoes in and say, God has planted me here. Devil, you're not going to get me to move off what God has done in my heart, what God has spoken to me, the life that God has given me. I refuse to budge anywhere. How many of us have even had family members that are caught up in entropy? That the minute God does something in your life, they're the first ones to poo-poo it. Friends poo-poo it. That's when you got to hold your ground, because what God does in your life is precious. You know how many times I've counseled with people that said, you know, there was that time that God did this in my life 15 years ago. I'm afraid He's not going to do it again. You know, he did call me once, and I really felt an urge to go to the altar and to make it right and everything, but I didn't go. You know, you may never make it back there again. What God wants you to do is, if I go from faith to faith and glory to glory, when God does something in my life, I need to plant my feet and stay there so that I can take the next step up when He does it. I think so many believers, there are many levels He wants us to go to. There are many things He wants to do in our lives. But if I allow drifting and entropy, God brings me here and I begin to go back with the flow, and I find myself way over here just because of drifting, God can't take me on. He's got to work on me to get me back to where I was. And what I want to learn to do is to hold my ground where I am, so that when He takes the next step, that's the very thing that I can do. So part of my armor is to stay dug in. Your greatest peace should come from where God put you. Where God's put you. What God's done in your heart. You know, if God has touched you and God has begun doing things, draw your strength from that, not acceptance by the world. The world never did accept Jesus. It hated Him. It crucified Him. If I draw my acceptance from the world, I'm going with that flow of entropy. But long as I look to Jesus and what He's doing in my life, how that He's making that word come alive, and I just slowly begin to progress in moving on instead of moving away. I want to move on in what He wants to do in my life. And a lot of us are just beginning. I want to see you guys happy, healthy. I want to see you guys with the blessings of God. And some of them, I'm beginning to see that begin to take place. At the same time, I know you guys have the same propensity I do, that if I get this so caught up with the mundane of every day, I will drift. Until I realize, no, I got to plant my feet, because I refuse to be caught in the current of the world. I'm going to be going into the current of the kingdom, begin to flow in that way. God also said that one of the things that we're lacking is we have got to develop spiritual disciplines in our life. I read a real good quote by I wish I could remember the man's name, but he was talking about just what made people successful. And he said, here's what it is. A successful person will do what needs to be done, whether he feels like it or not, and nobody else is doing it. That he will have the discipline to do what it should be done in that situation. That we pray when we don't feel like praying. That we get in the Word when we don't feel like getting in the Word. When my flesh wants to do A and the Word says I want to do B, spiritual discipline says I choose B. And if I begin to do that consistently, I begin cutting down the drag that entropy will take into my life. Because I remember when I was a kid, and this is back before they had air conditioners and cars, kind of show you my age. I remember when they first began introducing when all the rich people had them. And so Mom would be going down the highway, you know, as a kid, I stick my hand out and you stick it straight and it's aerodynamic. But all you gotta do is lift one finger up and you can begin to immediately feel that drag. Did you ever do that as a kid? Immediately feel that drag. When I allow sin into my life, or God tells me to do B and I do A, it's like sticking up your hand, beginning to create drag. And then it begins to slow you down more, and the more it slows you down, the more up your hand gets until you get full drag and it begins to pull you back. I remember as a kid, I used to, don't do this, but I remember as a kid, I used to see how far up I could lift my hand and hold that drag and still hold it without it pulling my arm back. That's what happens with the things of the world, that the more of the world I let in, the more drag it causes, and entropy begins to set in. It begins to pull me back to a place of disorder, to a place of chaos, to a place where God's divine order and God's divine kingdom is not flowing in my life the way that it should. And so I've got to discipline myself to not allow it to move me out of that sweet spot that the Holy Spirit is having me move into my life. I have determined, guys, that I would rather shut down a ministry and go work at McDonald's than to try to promise people that seven angels are going to come to their house if they give to my ministry to try to raise money. I won't do it. Because do you know what that opens up in me? Do you know what that opens up in the minister? But see, I have chosen not to do that. Sometime to the dismay of others. There's been a lot of times that we have had great need and I've not said a word because I am not going to come up with a word to try to do something to raise funds. I want people to be obedient to God. Now that I'm doing that and have really went through a couple years of things being pretty tight, I have seen God bring things out. This last week or so, we began learning about the green screen and doing some new things with video. Did you know that we've already had offerings coming out of the blue that has paid for all that? It's already paid for and ordered. I didn't send up a red flare saying, please pray for me, and if you'll sow $100 into this, I promise. No. I don't have to do any of that because I'm getting to the place to where if I'm just obedient to God, that when God puts something in my heart, He's going to fund it. And sometimes it just comes from a couple of people because they're in the right position at the right time. And that is so much better to me than trying to come up with some one-upmanship. And some people say, well, the Spirit of God told me to do that. What Spirit told you to do that? Having five angels doesn't line up anywhere within the Word. God sent one to handle an entire army. Why do you need five? We also need to realize, guys, and this one you need to write down. The path of least resistance is always the pathway to entropy. What looks like the easiest way always becomes the hardest way. In Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are a few that find it." Easy, difficult. We had one recent political person, her favorite expression is any dead fish, any old dead fish can float downstream. But yet we have a theology that if God's in it, everything is going to go perfect and it's going to be easy. Can you show me any place in the Bible where that was? Jesus, every time that he went and healed people, there were people in the background plotting his murder. You call that easy? Paul, every place he went, he had revival and riot in the same place. And I really think that was his thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul says, three times I sought the Lord, said, "Lord, can I just have revival without riot? I got one half of the town loving me. I got the other half wanting to kill me and inciting riot against me. I just want to have church." Three times he sought the Lord. And finally the Lord said, "You know what, man? My grace is sufficient for you. Just ease into the grace, because as long as you're in this world, the world's going to fight you." But how many know that Paul got it done? He got exactly what he was supposed to get done. The Second Timothy is the last letter he ever wrote in his life. The next day, he lost his life for the kingdom. Tradition says that he ran toward the executioner, not away from him. He said, "I have finished the race. I have finished the fight. I've been faithful. There's not one more thing on my to-do list in the kingdom." And the guy, you put him in prison, and he was chained up in a Roman sewer in prison, and he wrote half the New Testament. How many know that's going against the flow? That's entering into the difficult way. But out of that came life. That when you learn that to fight the flow of the world, it brings strength and life to you. The more that you flow with entropy, the more you lose strength, because it will bring you to a place of spiritual inertness. It's easy to get there. Just don't ever try to move once it really gets a hold of you, because you don't have the strength to move. But if you'll work in God's gym and begin living that word and understanding that this force is against you, and begin to use it as weight resistance training, because God in you can push it back. Jesus in you is greater, but you got to be faithful. I think of Abraham. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 18. You got to be focused on the hope that is within you. I hope tonight I'm making this clear. Sometimes when God puts something in my heart, it takes me a while to sort it all out. But if you understand that everything about this world is to pull you into spiritual darkness and to take away your spiritual strength, then you'll know to stand against it. I am appalled. Every once in a while, I like to sit down and watch a little TV. And I have two diversions, I guess you could say. You know, I like a good action / sci-fi, as long as it doesn't get crazy on you, you know. I always love seeing the bad guy get blown up. You know, there's just something about that. It was like, always like the good old Westerns. The bad guy always ends up in the noose, and the sheriff runs off and, you know, rides off into the sunset, or the hero does. But every once in a while, too, it's not bad to have a comedy. And what I have found is that most of the comedies have gotten so vulgar that you can't even watch them anymore. new one on CBS, Molly and Mike or something, and the couple's adorable. I mean, it's like they're decent in a perverse world. Can't stand their families. It's like, won't you guys just make the show with you two just talking and trying to build a relationship? Because the rest of them are a bunch of filthy mouth guys that they talk dirty about sex without really talking about sex. But if anybody with an IQ higher than 85 knows, that's exactly what they're talking about. And such vulgarity that even the main characters get offended by it, and everybody calls that humor. And that's at prime time when kids should be able to, you know, it's not at late night. It's at the time that the kids would be watching something before they get ready to go to bed. And here you have this vulgarity on, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, because the sexual entropy just keeps pulling the world more and more into the abyss. Now it's not even moms and dads sitting down sharing with their kids about sex. It's now pornography is teaching our youth about sex. And all of them are into one-upmanship to see which one can get the most ratings or the most money. And it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. We got to have something better than that, guys. Now, have you guys found Hebrews chapter 6 yet? Verse 13 through 18, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently held his ground, patiently resisted entropy in his life. Patiently endured, he received the promise. He received the promise. He obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them all an end to all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. You need to lay hold of hope. You need to lay hold of what God's Word says about you, and that's how you're supposed to walk. You're supposed to lay hold of who Jesus says you really are and what you really have, and begin functioning out of that. The moment you begin functioning out of that in your heart consistently is the operative word here. Consistently, that it is like the law of lift, it begins to neutralize the law of gravity in you. How effective was it with Abraham? The book of Romans says that when he was 100 years old, he did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, nor that he was an old man, but he was strong in God. He believed in hope, even against hope, that people said it was impossible. You know, because when God originally promised it to him, they were a whole lot younger. How many know when you're 40? 45, it's a whole lot easier having a kid than when you're 100. I mean, I'm 50, and I thank God for grandkids. You can get them riled up, feed them sugar, and send them home. Glory to God. But I couldn't imagine at 50 having a newborn baby or my wife. Can't imagine it. That's something you do when you're younger. But because Abraham walked with God consistently and consistently grew in God and maintained that covenant, that entropy did not have a hold of his flesh to the place that they stayed barren, that there was something greater that worked on the inside of him, that when the world said it was impossible, God said it was possible, and Isaac was born. Not only was Isaac born, but they had the strength to raise him. because of what God did, that his walking with God empowered his flesh, that even at an old age he had strength. Because there's something stronger in you than your flesh. Now, which one holds you together, guys? Does the power of your flesh hold you together, or does the power of your spirit? If you stay spiritually strong, it will affect your flesh. But you can have a body like Arnold and be spiritually weak. I was listening today to Russ Dindar and Stephen Quayle on their show, and they were talking about deliverance. And said there was this little scrawny girl, about 5'2", probably weighed about 100 pounds, 90 pounds or so, that was demonically possessed. Now, I'm going to show you the difference here. And so the pastor was going to begin to do deliverance on her, and so you had some real big 200, 230-pound guys in the church said, we'll take this, we'll just hold her down, pastor. That little girl threw them like very light sacks of potato. This, like they said, it was almost like swatting flies. That this little 98-pound girl was throwing 200, 250-pound men like they were just flies getting swatted out of the air. And they just kind of rolled across the sanctuary and couldn't figure out what was going on, and said they had a little woman evangelist there that weighed about 105 pounds. On the outside, she was 105 pounds. On the inside, she was an 800-pound gorilla. Because she stood up in her authority and said, "That is about enough. In the name of Jesus, you sit down and you quit beating up on these men and you start listening to me." That demon just sat down and said, "Yes, ma'am." Because on the inside is where she was the strongest. And heaven and hell both recognize it. We put so much into the flesh and the appearance of the flesh, when the appearance of the flesh is nothing, it's all about who you are on the inside. And that's what Satan wants to attack the most, is to get you to let down on who you are on the inside. To bring that, because that's the most dangerous thing to him. He doesn't care if you can bench press 5 pounds or 500 pounds. The devil doesn't care. What the devil's worried about is that you're strong in faith. That you can hope against hope. That you can be strong in God and not even consider your body, because if God said it, this is the way it's going to be, because Almighty God cannot lie. If he can't get entropy to settle in on your spirit, man, then eventually out of your spirit will flow strength to your mind and strength to your flesh. But what we have done in so many areas in the church is we're doing everything by the flesh. How many pastors really, guys, say, "I've heard from God, this is the way that it's going to be," regardless of what the congregation says? You know, there's a pastor up in Columbus, Ohio, that now pastors over 5,000, that when he had about, I can't remember, 500, 800, he made a stand with something that God told him to do. And when he did it, he lost half his congregation. That was his roadway to a congregation of 5,000 in a worldwide ministry. If he would have backed down then of being faithful to what God told him to do, he would have never have gotten there. But what I hear more than anything when I have pastors call me is, I'm trying to find things that make the people happy. Because if you can keep them happy, they'll stay. Well, what does happiness mean to you? Does it mean Foo-Foo the dog and Bobo the clown and watered-down sermons and rock concerts during church? What do you do to keep the flesh happy? That's spiritual entropy that has seized on that church. You can grow in numbers and dwindle in the spirit. I tell you, in the days to come, guys, probably within the next 5 to 8 years, as the Lord tarries, the real shakers and movers in the body of Christ will not be the large congregations, but will be the 100, 150 member congregations, anywhere from 25 to 150, that just seek God. They're not worried about programs. All they want is the Word. They want the Spirit of God. They want true holiness. They want to live by that book. They want to die by that book. And they want to seek the face of God. Because programs do nothing for you spiritually. That actually, one of the major churches that came up with doing the programs to attract people, after this 15-year experiment, they have discovered that although you get more people, they don't grow. So, you know, if now you have 4,000 people and all of them are spiritually immature, and the minute that you try to really follow God, they're going to get mad and leave or drag you back, or you get more worried about keeping them all happy but keep your program going than obeying God, who has who? Do you have the congregation, or does the congregation of the flesh have you? The same thing, how many things have you allowed in your life because it makes your flesh happy but grieves your spirit man? Because your spirit man knows its entropy beginning to settle in on your spirit. The devil isn't dumb enough to give you something bad tasting full of poison. He'll give you something good tasting with just a little bit of poison to slow you down, to get you weak. Guys, we have got to stay strong in faith, and we have got to draw our life from our relationship, a living, 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 living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we're going to make it. That's the only way that we can go against everything that has a hold of this universe. It's either I'm flowing with God and I'm growing and getting stronger, or I'm flowing with the flow of the world and I'm getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And I'm going to finish with this. Do you know how you can tell somebody is caught up in the current of entropy? You do anything that their little group's not doing, and instead of saying, "Well, man, tell me about this. Show me in the Word. I want to learn. You know, what are you guys studying?" Because that's the way it used to be. Somebody would find something out about something, and man, well, let's pull up the Word. Let's get into it. Let's share with me. Let's hash this thing out because I want to learn. The first thing they do if they're caught up in entropy and it's anything different than the current downhill that they're going, they'll get mad at you. They'll get mad at you. And they think it's directed at you, but their own spirit is grieved because they feel convicted because of where they are. Where any other true believer, Mike has got a grandma that, man, you start talking about something in the Word and it could be something she never heard of, let's get in the book, find out what it says. Glory to God, I'm getting ready to learn something new. Let's dig it out and let's see exactly what God's Word said about it. How does that apply to my walk with Jesus? How's that going to get me to move more in the Holy Spirit? How's that going to add more joy to my life and walking with God more? Next thing you know, she gets just excited just thinking about it. She's getting ready to get another piece of the puzzle. And she's just a ripe old age of what, 82? 80, 82, somewhere around there. She's still hungry for more in the book. Then I have 40-year-olds. Well, we just don't believe that. Yeah, but it's here and 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 here. Oh, yeah. Well, we don't do it that way. How's that working for you? Have you got the joy of God in your life? Do you have peace in your home? Are you making spiritual progress? Well, I've got my golden ticket to heaven. One of these days I'm going to cash it in. I can't hope for anything better than that. Not in the Bible I read. I'm supposed to be getting stronger. I'm supposed to be getting closer to Jesus. I'm supposed to look more like Jesus before I go home than I did when I first came into the kingdom. But we've got to understand that there is a force and resistance that's there. The minute a jet begins to ease back on the law of lift, what does it do? It begins to drop down. Gravity begins to take hold again. The minute the devil can get me to throttle back on my walk with God and pushing into the Spirit, I'm throttling back off the kingdom of God and letting the law of the sin of life and death begin to pull and to take hold of me. We need to understand the perils of it and begin to work against it. If I can see what the enemy is doing and know his tactics and to begin to resist them, I'll always overcome. It's when I don't know and I just choose to go with the flow. Father God, I just thank you tonight for your word. Father, I thank you that you would cause us to be wise in the kingdom. Father, that you would cause a hunger in us for more of your word. That you would cause a hunger in us for more of your Spirit. Father, we don't want candy. We don't want this the little trinkets the devil would try to give of pseudo-spirituality. Father, we want the real thing. We want the meat of the Word. We want the milk of the kingdom. We want the things that you come to give us that are true of the Word of God and that are true of the kingdom. And Father, we as men just stand and just ask that every single area of our lives would begin to slowly and methodically move in line with the kingdom of God. And we resist spiritual infirmity in the name of Jesus. And Father, we command that thing. You loose us. You loose our families. And we choose to follow the Spirit of God. And we choose to press into Jesus in every area of our lives. And we thank you tonight. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.